As we go back now to the Gospel according to Mark, verses 6 through 20 is our consideration. The title of the sermon today is Pardon Me. So let us give our holy attention to God's holy word. Mark chapter 15, verses 6 through 20. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And so they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us in this most vital passage of the gospel. That we would learn from it and learn from it the importance of pardon and of the work of your blessed Son to secure salvation for the most desperate and wicked of sinners. And so, Lord, may we understand our place before you, before grace and after grace. And may we follow the blessed example to bestow grace to others as well. Lord, encourage all who are needing that blessed gift. Lord, convict any who are in need of conviction. But instruct us, Lord, in the way that where we should stand and what we should testify and what we should have comfort in. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the idea of pardon is interesting. All societies pretty much had this idea of pardon, of forgiveness for crimes, to treat offenders who have committed something that is even deserving of death, to be free from that legal guilt and to be free to go and live their life again without imprisonment or punishment. But before us, we must understand that all pardons that we see in societies, and you know, we have governors of each state can bestow a pardon on anyone in that state who has committed a crime, and we have a president who has powers in our Constitution to bestow a pardon on his own to anyone and basically for any reason he desires. Same with the governors. But these are earthly pictures of a far greater spiritual reality that we find in our God, our triune God. And that there is forgiveness for the sinner from a holy God who is offended. So let's look at our passage. And as we were recounting this, these events, and of course, as we have faith in the Lord Jesus, and I would think even the objective non-believer, if there can be such an oxymoron, would say that Jesus is an innocent man through and through. And so we have this most outrageous treatment. You know, as I have read to you these verses, I mean, we could just pause on any phrase here and just consider what was being done to him. He was unjustly arrested, outrageously accused, and grossly mistreated before, during, and indeed after the trial. And for further humiliation, he is presented as a possible candidate for pardon. One who is innocent. And even the words of Pilate, I see no evil in him. Pilate really does not condemn him of a crime. The Jewish leadership think they have a blasphemy and an insurrection. But there is no condemnation from Pilate. And so hence the greater humiliation, well, should I pardon him? Should I let him go? And so this is how our text begins. Because it was his habit as governor that each year during the Passover feast, he would let the crowd, he would let the people choose what Jewish prisoner would be let go free. He did this once for one prisoner a year. And his reason for this was not because he's Mr. Nice Guy. It is because he's politically savvy and he's cruel at the same time. And so what he's doing in a small way, and it's not working, he's trying to give a little political appeasement to the tumultuous Jewish population that is more and more increasing in their hostility. And there's increasing violence, really, against the Roman occupation. And so he's throwing them a little bone, as we would say in our vernacular. Now, Barabbas is a prisoner who has already been sentenced to death. Now, he's spoken of being chained with his fellow rebels. He's called the insurrectionist. So he's seeking to do away with Rome, overthrow Rome. Probably in a very sloppy, unorganized way. But unlike Jesus, Barabbas is guilty of insurrection. And of course, he's also guilty of killing somebody, of murder in that attempt of a coup. And Barabbas is a threat to the Roman order, as opposed to Jesus, who is a threat to the world order. Interesting to point out in apologetics, as we think about the acts of God and as we think about disasters, that God is sovereign over all these things. He's sovereign over all these events that are taking place in the gospel here. He is sovereign today over the pandemic, of the stock market, of the job loss, of deaths, of life, of blessing and curses. He is the most sovereign God. And God does not have to explain his ways. He is righteous and he's good in all his ways. But Pilate, on the other hand, he is not God. And he does a poor job explaining his actions. We can't track him. And the Jewish people and the Jewish eldership cannot really justify what they are doing. And so we have before us God allowing his son to go through all these steps of trial and humiliation and conviction and death And of course, he would suffer the wrath of the Father, which is beyond the process of being crucified. But God is bringing all this to bear in order to bring blessing by the hand of God through the life and death of Jesus Christ. And so, as we see in this event in history, the Lord's hands of restraint have been loosened to allow all these events to happen, for Jesus to be captured, for the intense of hatred against Jesus, desire to kill him, to come to pass in all these ways, because he is most sovereign, and we know that he will bring the greatest good in the world by the greatest evil. So God is justified in judgment, and he's justified in mercy. And that's a point we'll get back to shortly. So Pilate attempts to bargain for Jesus' pardon. For political reasons, and probably to provoke. So he's trying to engage the crowd. He's going over the elder's head. And he's trying to engage the crowd. And he's assuming that the crowd will want Jesus, this popular man, this prophet, this healer, this feeder of thousands of people, this one who would rebuke the status quo. He assumed that the people would want him released, and then he would get all this big public support, maybe just for a day or two. But remember, as I said, Pilate is a cruel man. He might not come across that in the first reading. I mean, you're not really focused on that. But in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, it says, there were present at that season some who told him, the him referring to Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In the context of Luke 13, and then there's also going to be a Tower of Siloam that fell and 18 people were killed. And the question is, well, were these Galileans that were killed and their blood mixed with the sacrifice? And this is grotesque. And it's sacrilege. And it's murder. It's so many sins in that. And the people are asking Jesus, no, were these like really, really bad sinners because all these things happened? And Jesus said, don't think that way. Unless you repent, you'll face something worse. And Jesus is making the point, you're all sinners. You're all in need of my grace and of my mercy. This is sin, what Pilate has done, and certainly, but we're all sinners. We're all deserving of punishment. And so don't think yourself smug. Don't think yourself as self-righteous. That you weren't killed and your blood wasn't mixed with the sacrifices, that you are special in and of yourself. But take it as a warning. There is death coming, and after death is judgment, and you must make peace with God himself. So Pilate is a cruel man. Through and through, he is a cruel man, yet he is trying to show leniency towards Jesus in order to provoke the Sanhedrin, who always troubled him. And they hated each other. I wouldn't say Pilate loved the Jewish people at all, but he will forever bear the guilt of killing the Messiah. And there's many people who take that responsibility. And when we really boil down all the responsibility, believers, you too bear that guilt. For he died for your sins, did he not? Because of your sins, he had to die in order to make payment for your sins. So who is guiltless at the death of Jesus, the murder of Jesus, the betrayal of Jesus? No one. But Pilate is named as one who is guilty. as well as Herod. Pilate held office. He possessed a position to administer justice. And the emperor wants justice. He doesn't want anarchy. He doesn't want corruption. Now, the emperor might be selfish and might be inconsistent in his own administration of justice. We know this. But, in fact, it is said that Pilate will be later removed from office by a complaint of his superior in Syria for excessive violence and bloodshed. And so, again, underscoring that he is a very violent and evil and cruel as well as corrupt man in his office as the governor. And so what should have Pilate done? He should have let Jesus go and not talk about a pardon, right? Do innocent people really need a pardon? Well, we can say no in many respects, but if there was a trial, you might still need that legal pardon. But he was not condemned. And he should have been let go and not been bargained with. Should I let him go or should I not? And so it's kind of like he's been hanged out there. And so this shows the cruelty of Pilate. He did not really care about Jesus. He could not say he was guilty. And so he's struggling. If he was guilty, it would be so easy to condemn him. But he knew that at least he was going on the old news that Jesus was very popular among the people. Often when Jesus would rebuke the Pharisees or the scribes, the commentary of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels is that the people heard him gladly. The Pharisees did not hear him gladly. The scribes did not hear him gladly. The Sanhedrin didn't hear him gladly. The chief priests didn't hear him gladly. And they heard him with much anger. And they understood what he said. But usually, many times, the people heard him gladly. And so, Pilate, just dangling Jesus over the ledge. Should I let him go or should I not? He is not pleasing the Lord God. He is a moral coward before us. And he is trying to appease the fervor of a mob. Now, to understand this plan of salvation, we must understand we are all fallen. We are all sinful. We are all already, if we're in unbelief, condemned because of our sin. And we need the God-man. We don't need a great politician. We don't need a charming man or a marvelous tactician general. We need the God-man, our covenant head, to step in place of us to deal with the whole matter of our sin and guilt before a holy God. And so Jesus does that. And we always answer to our God. Our God never answers to us. Great and marvelous are the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet still the Holy One of Israel is betrayed and murdered. The only innocent man is condemned by sinners. And so in our second point, let's look at Barabbas. Barabbas does need pardon. He does need pardon from God. In Matthew 27, verse 20 through 26, it gives a little bit more interaction between Pilate and the crowd. So let's read that passage. It says, Matthew 27, 20, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded," that's important to understand, "the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to him, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' or the anointed, or the Messiah. They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person," or this innocent person. "You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, that means they whipped him, breaking open his skin, and in a most cruel way, he delivered him to be crucified. And so, ladies and gentlemen, have no misunderstanding. Barabbas is a very, very ungodly, wicked man, deserving the death penalty. He is a criminal who murdered people in his attempt to overthrow Rome. He committed crimes against Rome, the authority God had established for some time. And of course, he sinned against God. And so this man, Barabbas, really should receive no sympathy due to his crimes and his wickedness. Yet the crowd is against Christ. Verse 11 states, "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd." You know, in Matthew's time, they persuaded the crowd that he should rather release Barabbas to them. So why is the people against Jesus? Now, one commentator mentioned that, well, you know, most of Jesus' healings were in Galilee, up north. That's where he really was received. He wasn't received by his own. He was from the tribe of Judah, remember? He was born in Bethlehem. Some would say it was the Galileans that were in Jerusalem at a Passover who were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest." But it was the Judeans and the citizens of Jerusalem who were against them. I don't think we really can say that definitely. But it's the unbelievers. Those who did not love the Lord. Who did not want to change their ways. Who wanted to be free in their self-righteousness and their own thoughts of who God was. It was those who were crying out to crucify him. And so we have a quick change, a matter of days. But you would think, as I was mentioning last week, there had to be people there, you know, within the crowd that ate from the fish and the loaves that were miraculously multiplied. There had to be people who had relatives over 3.5 years who were healed by Jesus. And yet, with the shouting, with perfect bloodthirsty harmony, they are saying, "Let him be crucified." Over and over again. And notice when Pilate asked the crowd, "What evil has he done?" Come on, there has to be a justification. We just can't kill anybody, right? We can't execute anybody. It should not be that way. They can't articulate it. They don't want to. They simply respond louder, "Let him be crucified." And of course, remember, only Pilate can order that. The Jews did not have the legal binding power to do that. Brothers and sisters, remember that God destroyed the world in the days of Noah, thousands of years ago, because the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, it says in Genesis 6:11. And just think what has happened last week. And it's not something new. Maybe we haven't seen it in a year or down this, or 18 months. You know, we're back in this cycle. You know, we might be entering back into like the 1960s, you know, 68. It was chaos in this country. Where people hate the police. It might be police brutality. And, you know, yet worse, the law. And then the reaction to injustice is greater. Injustice by a greater amount of people. We in the world are a violent people. If you just want to look at the wars, forget about street crime, or, you know, but look at the wars. World War I, World War II, all the other smaller wars. It's like over, you know, 100 million people killed in wars. We are a wicked people. The great illusion is, oh, there are some wicked people, but most of us are good. I'm good. My friend is good. My family is good. We are a wicked people, and God destroyed the earth because of violence. And why I'm talking about Noah and violence? Well, because this, what is happening to Jesus, the scourging, and when it says the soldiers worshipped him, you know, the next sentence is they mocked him. They were mocking him in that false worship. You don't worship somebody by beating him and whipping him and putting a crown of thorns upon his head, causing him to be bleeding and in pain, and it was blasphemous. But it was all underscoring their sin and rebellion against God. The greatest pinnacle of violence the world has ever put forth is not World War II. It is not the 20th century. I mean, the 20th century is the most bloody century of all. Don't understand me. But the greatest violence collectively of the world was this incident against the holy man of God, the God-man, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the man who is called in his divine office the Prince of Peace, is rejected with the utmost violence. And even today, crucifying somebody is still probably the most painful administration of death that you can ever do. Often it takes about 6 hours. A grievous pain and suffering. And so, should not the world have been destroyed at this point? But it was not, because it was God's plan to bring new life, forgiveness, a change in the wickedness of men and women, not just in that day, but for all generations. And all who were forgiven before, it had to be accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord would use this great evil to his good end. And so the reason for the turn to betray is because the chief priests and the elders worked the crowd. We talked about often, you know, we see the political season happening with all the negative attacks against candidates, and you know some are deserving because it's just maybe just truthful reporting, and it's seen as negative. It's negative to their reputation. But you people are savvy enough to know that great amount of people can be incited, and everyone knows it, and everyone is complaining about it, because when their cause is not being pushed by the masses, they say, well, they're being manipulated by the press. And those who print can manipulate. There is a power there. And as sophisticated as we want to be, we still fall for it. And so what you ask a political operative, you know, are you going to do why do you do negative campaigning? So many people hate it and the public doesn't like it. Well, they don't like it, but they fall for it. Or some do like it. And so, can you turn the people? Can you manipulate the people? Any people, any society, at any time. Or at least some, you know, you can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. I don't know about the last part, unless God's grace is working. But brothers and sisters, just on this point, be careful to keep the ninth commandment. You are not to receive gossip. You are not to receive an injurious report of another, especially a brother and sister in the faith. And you are certainly not to spread a rumor. And qualifying something, well, I don't know if this is true, but let me tell you. I mean, that's just spreading the rumor there. And so the people are manipulated. But they, you know, just see, look at the mob. Just look at the insanity of hate. Because what do they say in Matthew? When Pilate keeps saying, I don't see it. I don't see it. So he claims to be the king of the Jews. No insurrection. He didn't murder anybody. There's no weapon found on him. There's no plot. I don't feel threatened. I don't think Caesar's threatened. And then their final argument was, let his blood be on us. Let this be on us. You do it, because only you can do it legally. But let the guilt be upon us, and we'll just put it on our children, our descendants. That is just insane, wicked thinking there. But that is where the mob is. You can't reason with a mob. And so we must pray much for our nation these days. But look at Barabbas. What do you really see in him? Understand he is a rebel. I mean, who would like the Romans? He is a murderer. Who did he murder? We don't know. Was it a Roman? Maybe it was another Jewish person. Shocking as this is to the world, but true nonetheless, all of us have sins. And all of us have rebelled against God. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's the breaking. It's going contrary to the law of God, which is going contrary to God. It's fighting God. It's in defiance of God. It's revolting under his most perfect and sovereign rule. And Jesus taught us well that if anyone hates somebody in their heart, it's not righteous anger. Because it's a hateful anger. So if you're struggling with anger, is it a hateful anger or is it a righteous anger? If you have a hateful anger towards somebody, you have, in essence, in God's eyes, murdered that person. You won't have the police come, you won't be handcuffed, you won't have a trial, but before a holy God, you have committed murder. And so we look at Barabbas. He's a rebel, he's a murderer. You are Barabbas. We are all Barabbas in our sin nature. Yes, we can hate him. He can make look disgusting. And, you know, if you want to see the Hollywood movie of Barabbas, you know, the character is despicable, you know, throughout most of the movie. It's easy to hate, but he is you and I. But he is guilty and he deserves judgment. But Barabbas gets off, right? He's pardoned. But he needs a Christ. He really didn't need, in the end, Pilate's pardon. He should have taken advantage of it. But he should have sought the forgiveness of Christ. He needs to escape God's judgment, God's punishment. And we find no more that's said about Barabbas. You might be curious. In heaven, you'll find out more about him, I'm certain. But you and I should be the one nailed to a cross, receiving the judgment of the Father. Barabbas escaped. And yes, he did not deserve forgiveness. But that's not how forgiveness works. And so let our witness not lose this point as we talk to people, especially as our church has received criticism, and of course our family talking about, you know, the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He is right to be sovereign. God does judge, but the God that judges also forgives. And he's a wonderful God in both of those ways. He's not a one-sided God. And so we realize this as Christians, Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Hebrews explains this wonderful truth realized in the death of Christ for sinners this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And so this brings us to the pardoning another, the beautiful display of grace. So, if you talk about pardons, and I've said this before, maybe you didn't hear me, so I'll say it again, or I may like to say it. When a pardon is administered, for the most part, it's a suspension of justice. It truly is. If you're talking about somebody who is convicted and who is truly guilty. So it suspends justice. But God doesn't work in that way. He fulfills the justice. And then he can pardon. Because he fulfills it in his Son. And so there's absolving someone of any individual legal guilt and ramifications. So if you have a full pardon, there's different degrees that would lead up to a pardon. If you have a full pardon, then your record is expunged, as if you were never arrested. Now, people in history might remember, but it's as if you never committed a crime. So in my lifetime, it wasn't a lifetime of some of you, but Richard Nixon, President Nixon, was kind of forced out of office because he knew he was about to be impeached for crimes he committed during the 1972 election, or that led up to that. But he was pardoned in a short time by his vice president, who became President Gerald Ford. And it was a very unusual pardon, because he was pardoned for all and any crimes that he may have done. And so it was the get-out card free being played before someone was even convicted. So it really stopped the investigation of Richard Milhouse Nixon. Although there's so much that was being investigated and put together, and we have tapes that we know of his crimes. And so many people were outraged by that. And more likely, President Ford lost the election because of what looked like maybe a deal for him to become vice president. Now, even that, if that were not the case, it seems like there was no consequences to a man who held the highest public office for his crimes. It's interesting that President Nixon, in 1971, pardoned a Teamster mafia leader, Jimmy Hoffa. You probably have heard of him, who was convicted in, I think, 64. He went to prison after appeals in 67. And then there's an agreement he can't be head of the Teamsters for a certain amount of time until 1980. But what is rumored pretty openly is that Jimmy Hoffa would make sure the Teamsters, the union, would vote for Nixon in the 72 election. So those are just two examples where we're going to see a lot of injustice, clearly, in a pardon. You know, legally these men were free, but their reputations were still soiled. And their sin before God was not resolved at all. And so our text talks about the Romans mocking and ridiculing Jesus in his office. They abused him, they whipped him, they derided him. This is all due to the Lord allowing him to be in the place of sinners, to receive the treatment that sinners should receive, because he became sin for us if we believe in him. And so Jesus patiently endures this awful, painful treatment. And know what it says in Scripture, that when we are in faith, one of the descriptions of Christians is that we are slaves in Christ. But being a slave to Christ means that he won't whip you. He won't mock you. He won't bring your sins that he has forgiven back to you. He will forgive and love and bless. Sometimes he does discipline us as a father does a child for our love, for our good, for our progression and faithfulness. And so we know Jesus endured all these things because he wants to give pardon to us. And Christians receive pardon forever. It's not on condition we do something, but by his grace, unmerited favor upon us. Now the world says in a very wicked fashion and in judgmental fashion, if there is a loving God, why would he allow so much suffering in the world? Why would he allow so much death through violence and death through disease and just hunger? And you know the argument. And it's not really an argument. It's just a statement. But people have brought death into the world. Adam brought death into the world through his sin as our covenant head. We produce the misery of society. I don't think any of you have anything to do with what happened in Minneapolis last week. But we all contribute to misery because of our sin, wherever we are. But God has assurance there is forgiveness and fullness of forgiveness, that he will have his people arrive in heaven where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit dwell, and there will be perfect communion. And right now you have, by your faith, communion with God. You experience the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the favor of God, even when things are hard. And that will not go away. And more you draw closer to God and spend time in the Word and worship him, more you will experience this yourself. And so this is a great invitation to sinners. Look at him on the cross. Look what he has done. Look at his substitution for you if you believe and trust in him. For salvation is by grace alone, not by your works. Barabbas did not consider surrendering to Jesus. He was free from that Roman judgment. And you, I hope, never commit a crime that is worthy of death. But in the end, how do you resolve your crimes against a holy God if you never confess your sins? If you never believe on his Son and what he has done? And so we have to have faith in the atonement. Faith and what it means for Jesus to die for sinners. So how do we look upon Christ? Do you have the faith that says, he stood for me, the sinless one, took upon himself my guilt to grant forgiveness and full pardon. So what is your response? Jesus died for you. If you believe, are you ready to die for him? Now we will say often, yes, if I have to, I'll die for him. Well, are you willing to sacrifice for him? Are you willing to give for him? Are you willing to witness for him? And we are told to lay down our whole life on the altar of service. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if you are forgiven, then do not deny it to others. We're talking about pardon. You must resolve, are you pardoned by God? Are you believing on that work of the means of achieving that pardon by the death of Christ and the suffering of Christ? But if you have received it, are you extending it to others? See, this displays the beauty of God's grace to others. There's so much beauty in God saving a sinner. And yet that beauty continues as sinners forgive other sinners. And you have the power to do that. The Holy Spirit's in you. So brothers and sisters, I'm going to end with directing you to the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and begin of Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 29 and with verse 3 of chapter 5. It says there, again, this is addressed to the church. Those who profess faith, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to reflect upon your word, the great act of love. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, and this giving of the Son was to minister to the hurting, to the sinner, to speak truth, to proclaim through the preaching of the word salvation for sinners, the holiness of God, judgment for the unrepentant, the ways of holiness and godliness, and Lord, the whole counsel of God. But Lord, we would not have any of this be a reality without what we have seen today in your word, recording the historical record of how Jesus was rejected fully by his own people and suffered at the hands of sinners to be set up to be the lamb that you have slain from before the foundation of time in order to have a people that would love you and cherish you, to forsake their ways of sin because your spirit and word working in them. And so, Lord, we pray that many would hear this message and come to saving faith. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who do have faith, that we would share this truth to others, that we'd be faithful messengers, and that we would be willing indeed to follow Jesus in this world of trials, as we face tribulation and even persecution. Lord, may we stand our ground. May we not flee from your truth. May we not flee from the testament of Christ, but may we stand and may we be known as your citizens, part of your bride of Christ, the church, that we echo the gracious words and the saving truth of our most sovereign and mighty God, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.